Well, this morning we began our study of Matthew 13, where Jesus is sitting in a boat next to a beach on the shore of Capernaum with crowds of people standing and listening. And for the first time, the Lord begins to teach in what we identified as parables. In fact, there are seven parables here in Matthew chapter 13 that are shared in this one discourse. Quick reminder, a parable is an analogy, and the purpose of Christ using these parables was to both confuse those who would not accept him for who he was, as well as to bring clarity and growth to those who had already put their faith in him as the Son of God. Now, the two parables that we looked at this morning were the parable of the sower as well as the parable of the weeds. And the heart of Christ's message in these two parables were this. And as way of review, let me give you those first two points that we looked at this morning. Number one, through the parable of the sower, Jesus is emphasizing this, that the message of God will only be heard by those who are receptive. He gave us the four soils, the good soil being the one who is firmly rooted in Christ and the true follower of him, unlike the other three soils, the hardened soil, the shallow soil, as well as the crowded soil. And so through the parable of the sower, we learn that only those who are receptive to God's message will they truly understand the truth of God. The second message that was given to us through the parable of the weeds is that there will always be counterfeits who affiliate themselves with God's kingdom. But one day, of course, the judge will come and he will separate the wheat from the tares, the good seed from the weeds. Now, there are three more messages in the remaining five parables of this discourse that I want us to learn this evening as we continue with this thought, the teacher and his teaching. So having looked at the first two messages through the first two parables, let's move to the third one. And here's the third message, and that is simply this. The gospel will achieve its purpose, even in obscurity. The gospel will achieve its purpose, even in obscurity. This is the parable of both the mustard seed as well as the leaven. Now, with this message, we see both of these parables that Jesus tells back to back with the same meaning. And the first is about the mustard seed. Let's review it together. Look at verse 31. Another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it grows, it is the greatest. He says it becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Well, according to Jesus' own teaching of the parable here, we understand that a mustard seed is one of the smallest of all seeds. In fact, it's 1 millimeter in diameter. If you were holding a mustard seed in your hand tonight, it would be very, very difficult to see. But the significance of the mustard seed is not in its initial size, but rather what it can produce. And Jesus said that tiny little mustard seed can produce a tree that can live as high and grow as high as 9 to 10 feet tall in length. It's quite fascinating, actually, when you think about it, that something so small and seemingly insignificant can over time produce something so great and large. And that was the analogy of the parable of the mustard seed. The next parable, and it's only one verse, verse 33, is about leaven. And it's very much the same as the mustard seed. Look at it in verse 33. Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, 3 measures of flour, until the whole loaf was leavened. So here we have again a very small amount of leaven or yeast was mixed into a large amount of flour. And the woman here mixed it together until that little bit of leaven, by the way, that was unseen, until it expanded and worked its way all the way through the entire dough. Now, here's the message Jesus is sending his followers through these two parables. He says, one, like a mustard seed, though the work of the gospel may seem small and obscure in light of the evil that is dominating the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ will achieve its purpose. And like the leaven that permeates the dough, he says, so is the work of the gospel. I think this is an important lesson from these two parables. For in many ways, we may wonder if the gospel is growing at all. In fact, we just looked at it in the parable of the sower, how that the majority of people will reject the gospel. Three of the four turn away from truly following Jesus. Only one soil took root. And then the parable of the weeds, how that there are weeds, there is evil growing up right side by side of God's chosen people. And it's hard not to look at these things, and even in the reality of our own culture and world, and wonder, is the gospel really making a difference? Is it really changing lives? Is it really spreading? Are people really believing its message? But I consider you to think about it in terms of this particular juncture in history, when over 2,000 years ago, the work of the church began with just a small group of humble men and women. And now, for over 2,000 years, the work of the gospel has spread and spread and spread. It has expanded to the point of where we are tonight, sitting in this place in Charlotte, North Carolina, being affected by something that began in such a small, obscure place. Yes, the kingdom work of God appears small from time to time. It is obscure. It can be hidden. In fact, we may not always hear firsthand of the work that God is doing in remote places around the world, especially in those places that are not open government-wise to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Jesus wants us to be confident that the gospel is accomplishing its purpose in the world. And we know that to be true because even of his own prophetic testimony, that when we get to heaven, we will be surrounded by every tribe and every nation and every kindred and every tongue. So what may seem small today and insignificant and hidden and obscure, Jesus says we don't even realize the impact that the gospel is making around the world. That tiny little mustard seed grows into a fervent tree. That little bit of leaven that's not seen expands and permeates the entire loaf. So is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we keep preaching the gospel, and we keep serving the gospel, and we keep sending the gospel around the world, because Jesus promised the gospel will do its work. It will accomplish its purpose. Jesus said it like this in Matthew chapter 16. We'll get there in a few months, maybe. Jesus said, I will build my church, and not even the gates of hell will stand against it. And so while it seems from time to time that the gospel is being weakened, that the gospel is not flourishing, and that the gospel may not be working, Jesus says, rest confident that like a mustard seed, like leaven, the gospel will accomplish its purpose, even in obscurity. That brings me great assurance, because as a pastor who gets up week after week and teaches the Bible and preaches the gospel, I happen to wonder as I'm throwing that seed out, you know, is it making any difference at all? And Jesus simply reminds us that much of his work is not seen on the outside. That we don't know really what the Lord is doing. We must trust him, believe in him, that his gospel will not fail. And that is the message of the parable of the leaven and the mustard seed. Here's the fourth message that we find. It's also compared with two of the parables that he mentions in this one discourse. And the fourth message is this: true Christians understand the value of Christ and his church. True Christians understand the value of Christ and his church. So Here we have the parable of the hidden treasure as well as the pearl of great price. And it's of my opinion that we have two similar themes that are approached from two different perspectives. For instance, in verse 44, we have a parable about hidden treasure. Let's look at the verse together. Verse 44, the Bible says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found it, he hideth it, and for joy goeth and selleth all that he has and buyeth that field. Again, one verse. I think it's short and simple. A man finds a treasure in a field, and as the verse says, out of joy forsakes all that he has to possess that field and its treasure. So it's of my opinion, and there are certainly different interpretations when you study various outlooks on these two particular parables in general, that this parable reinforces to us the value of Jesus Christ and the cost of following him. That is, like the man who finds this treasure in a field and forsakes everything that he has to possess that treasure, so it is in following Jesus, that Jesus is worth surrendering our all, that Jesus is worth forsaking everything in order to possess him. In fact, the Bible is very clear that even to possess this treasure that we identify as Jesus, one must forsake all and follow him. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 24, if any man is going to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life will lose it, and whoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's shall find it. And so, in similar terms to the mustard seed, he says the kingdom of God is hidden in this world. And God, in his divine providence and sovereignty, he leads each one of us to find the treasure of his son, Jesus. And with joy, his true people will forsake all and follow him. Why? Because his value is more than life itself. That's the parable. That the kingdom of God is hidden, but God in his sovereignty leads us to possess it. And we will, who follow him genuinely, will forsake it all to possess Christ. Then we have the parable of the pearl of great price. It's in verse 45 and 46. Look at these verses again. He says, verse 45, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So now, again, it's of my opinion that the perspective changes. The merchant here is Jesus, not the sinner, but Jesus, who has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And when he found the pearl of great price, which would become his church, he willingly sacrificed everything in order to purchase it for himself. So what we have here is in verse 44, we have the one understanding the value of Christ, and he forsakes all in order to possess Christ. And now in verse 45 and 46, we have Christ who lays it all down because of the value of his church, because of how much you and I are worth to him. I've heard the pearl of great price preached as many different things, most of which is often alluded to as Jesus. But I need you to understand the best that I know how in taking this whole message in its context, that the pearl of great price here is not Jesus. It is the church. And the value of the church is seen by the distance that merchant went to possess it for himself. When he found the one pearl, he did what? He sold everything he had just so he could buy it. And that's exactly what Jesus did for us. It's exactly what Jesus laid down for the church. He sold everything to purchase it back for himself. 2 Corinthians 8, 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, Paul said. You know it. That though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that through his poverty we might be rich. Peter said in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, for as much as you know, you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. No, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Both of these parables remind us that we are not seeking him. He is seeking us. And he cannot be bought. It is we who were bought. Jesus is the treasure of joy, and we are the pearl of great price. True Christians will understand this. They will understand the value that Christ is to us and that we as the church are to him. And it's because of this value that Christ has placed on his church that we, his people, are called to give our loyalty and faithfulness to it. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, because we are worth that much to him. We are that valuable to God that he laid down everything to redeem us. And when we value what Christ values and love what Christ loves, no one will have to beg us to commit our lives to him, because we will see it the way that he sees it. And that's the pearl of great price, that we, the church, are highly valuable to him as he is to the church. And then we come to the seventh parable in this discourse. And the fifth message, which is this. Number five there in your notes, no one will escape the final judgment that is soon to come. No one will escape the final judgment that is soon to come. This is one parable. It's the parable of the net. Now, the message, the idea that no one will escape the final judgment has been woven throughout several of these parables. We looked at it with the parable of the wheat and tares this morning. But Jesus concludes this particular discourse with the parable of the net, reminding them once again of the final judgment. Look at it in verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast in the sea, and it gathered all kinds of things, which when it was full, they drew it to the shore, sat down, gathered the good into the vessels, but then they threw away the bad. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. I think you get the picture. The picture here is of a drag net that is used by professional fishermen, not detectives, all right? Now notice the difference. The net is placed in the water, and it brings in all kinds of different things as it's drawn back to the boat. And the parable identifies two groups of people in that net. There's the good and the bad. It's similar to the parable of weeds. How the good and evil, for a time, they will exist together. They will be side by side, corralled in this net, so to speak, until that moment in time that they will be separated. And in this case, Jesus says, the angels are assigned the responsibility of separating the good from the bad, the righteous from the unrighteous. Of course, the righteous are preserved, while the unrighteous are cast out. This is the final judgment. Jesus' message is that no one will escape it. That everyone in the net, that's all of humanity, both righteous and unrighteous, will stand before the righteous judge. He will preside over all. And those who have been redeemed by his blood will be preserved forever with him. Those who have resisted and rejected, that is the evil and the unrighteous, will be cast into outer darkness. Twice in this discourse, he not only reminds us of the judgment, but he reminds us of the finality of the judgment. That there is a place called hell. That it exists. And that sinners who reject him will be judged and sent where they will reside in utter torment. Here's the message that he wants us to conclude with. To expect God to judge righteously. And to know that no one will escape his judgment. The answer in preparation for this judgment is the righteousness of Jesus. Don't get the wrong picture that if we exist in this net of good and bad, I hope I'm good enough to be preserved. I think we've seen it enough in this gospel narrative so far that Jesus is not saying it's about how good you are or how bad you are. No, this is about the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ appropriated to our lives when we by faith come to Him and forsake all and follow Him, that He makes us righteous. That's the theological distinction of justification. That God, through our faith, puts His righteousness on our lives. He does not see us as unrighteous. He sees us as righteous because we are clothed in Jesus Christ. It's not about how good I am. It's about how good He is. And we claim His goodness this evening, not our own. And it's because of His righteousness that wraps up our sinful flesh that we can be preserved. But those who reject Jesus will not experience that righteousness appropriated to their lives. And they will be eternally damned. The message? No one will escape the final judgment that is soon to come. And here's how Jesus ends this discourse before we come to the Lord's table. He's just thrown out 7 parables. And notice what he does in verse 51. Look at it. Jesus said unto them, "Have you understood all these things?" Look right here. It's like me asking you during a message. You get what I'm saying? And how do they respond? Of course, even if there was a couple of them looking at each other saying, "I'm not sure," we're going to do what everybody else does in class. All right, yes, we get it. All right, we get it. We understand. Let us go, teacher. No, notice what they said. In all seriousness, they said unto him, "Yes, Lord, we understand." And by the way, it was good that they did, because it not only gave evidence of their genuine faith, but it also gave them a great responsibility, which we now see in verse 52. Look at it in verse 52. Then said he unto them, "Every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure both things that are new and old." So what he's saying here is that Christ's true disciples who would serve as teachers, scribes as mentioned here in this verse, must stress the importance of both the old and the new. And in this particular dynamic, he's talking about both the old covenant that the Jews were accustomed to, as well as the new covenant that he is establishing through these parables that are pointing to the cross. This is the story of redemption. And Jesus is saying the story of redemption is woven together throughout all of God's word. You have heard me say this 100 times. The Bible is a 2-act play. You can't have one without the other. It is wrong for us to say, "Well, the Old Testament isn't any good and we don't understand it, it doesn't apply to us anymore. Let's just focus on the new." No, you cannot understand the new without the old. And you'll not appreciate the old without the new. God knew what He was doing when He gave us the canon of His entire word that included both the old covenant before Christ as well as the new covenant in Christ. And here's what Jesus is saying to them. It's good that you understand, because you need to spend all your days preaching, writing, and declaring the old and new covenant in Jesus Christ. I don't think it should surprise any one of us that the teacher ends his teaching by emphasizing teaching. The whole counsel of God. And we need to understand all of God's word in order to understand all of God's message. So he says, teach the old so that they can understand the new, what I'm sharing with you today. And of course, They would finally come to that understanding after his resurrection. So, in what is a lengthy discourse, the sermon on the beach, and I thought we could maybe play this one out a little bit by going to the beach next week and having a worship service. How about that? Now, Jesus did it. We could do it, right? Set out some lawn chairs on the beach. I'll sit in the boat and we'll just preach and have a good time. It's amazing the Pharisees aren't criticizing him for that, isn't it, right? I mean, the Pharisees of our day would, but nobody seems to be saying anything about it to Jesus. But in these seven parables, he gives five overarching lessons. Let's review them. One, the message of God will only be heard by those who are receptive. There will always be counterfeits who affiliate themselves with God's kingdom. Thirdly, the gospel will achieve its purpose like a mustard seed, even in obscurity. Fourthly, true Christians understand the value of Christ and his church. And then lastly, no one will escape the final judgment that is soon to come. Well, these lessons were not only important to the disciples' understanding of who this man was, but it's equally important to our lives tonight. May we cherish these truths. May we thank God for the promise early on in chapter 13 that we looked at this morning. That spiritually speaking, the rich get richer. As we take that first step of faith, trusting Jesus and who he is, we may not understand everything, but we're going to believe what we do know. And then as our journey continues, piece by piece, he unravels his plan and will and purposes to help us fall more and more in love with him, to appreciate more and more who he is, to cherish the grace that we have in Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads together for prayer this evening.